Let's pray together. Father, thankful. We're so thankful for what you have done. And today, as you remind us and you give us warning of what is future here for the earth, Lord, would you set our minds either in a great place of worry and anxiety or in incredible peace? Worry and anxiety if we are not prepared for those days. But Father, in great peace, knowing that Christ covers it all, that altar is sufficient. So today, refresh that in us. Wake us up or refresh us. Move in your word, move in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you to grab a Bible, whether you do that on an electronic device or you want to do it in the chair Bibles that are in front of you. We're continuing a series in the book of Revelation. Today, we're beginning chapter 6, a whole new section of the book of Revelation. And we are looking at Revelation 6, 1 through 8, found on page 864 in the chair Bibles. It'll also be up on the screen and you'll be able to follow along there if you'd like. But you might be wanting to continue to look in the Bible and write notes and jot things as you read and prepare also before you come. We give you an outline on the back table to be able to help you follow along with what we'll be teaching each week. If you're not getting the emails that also tell you what's going on each week, you can sign up for those and we will get them to you. But I'd like you to follow along now. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come!" I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come!" And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. The word of the Lord. We tend to wrestle with the idea of judgment in our broader culture, and perhaps you do as well. We wonder about a God who is a judge and a wrathful God. But then we cry out for justice ourselves. Maybe you are wrestling today with this idea of God being the judge, and I welcome you wrestling with it. I encourage you to wrestle with it. But the judge, imagine for a minute with me then, you really use your imagination, and imagine that you have been greatly wronged, this greatly wronged. Your family is horrendously and heinously tortured for a protracted period of time, ravaged, and finally, your whole family murdered. Would you want the perpetrators to be caught and punished? If so, you have just asked for justice. You have just sought that justice would be held. And that points to the necessity of judgment. And that's what we're going to look at today. That we really do believe, all of us do, in the necessity of judgment. But then we're going to address the whole idea of the beginning of the end judgments. And that's what happens and that's what takes place here at chapter 6. When we begin this chapter, we begin a long period of the judgments that God will execute at the end of the ages. But then we're going to ask a very important question out of those judgments. Why are we told about those judgments that are to come? Why did he bother writing this? Why did he tell us these things? So first, let's address the necessity of judgment. One of the things that happens when we use a word a lot is that we tend to not really wrestle with what it really means. We come to have a general idea because of our use of it and that sort of thing, but I like looking up words lots of times because it really does help me understand what is it we're saying when we say that word. This is one of them. The word judgment means the ability to make considered decisions or come to sensible conclusions. Make considered decisions and come to sensible conclusions. Now, if no one ever did anything wrong, would judgment be necessary? I mean, in one sense, making a considered decision, if we had no wrong, we'd have to still choose between good and better, right? We'd still have to make decisions. But in terms of the idea of justice, of real executing the wrath of justice or justice, if no one did anything wrong, we wouldn't have to have that measure of judgment. But let me ask you a question. I want you to really answer. Is there anything wrong with the world today? Is it very badly wrong in the world today? Is there a lot of stuff that has gone wrong? Then we find that considered decisions and sensible conclusions are necessary. And you believe that. We believe that. We run our lives upon that all kinds of ways, and I'm going to point out a number of them to wrestle with this whole idea of justice. For instance, I've used this before, but I don't know a better way to express it, that we scream and yell at the rules of a simple kid's games are not followed. Look, I'm not going to make this stuff up. It really does happen, and I'm going to show you in a minute. But, you know, it gets so bad in youth sports nowadays that the Youth Referee Association finds that 70% of their refs quit reffing youth sports within the first 2 years, and many times it's because of the misbehavior of the parents on the sideline. They're screaming about the rules not being followed by the refs, not following through and executing good judgment. And so there's this guy who's a referee who decided he'd had enough, and so he began a website, which Good Morning America decided to highlight. I'm not going to show you the whole story from Good Morning America, but this excerpt that you'll get the idea. Look at this.
They are the sideline antics, giving new meaning to poor sport. Parents caught on tape behaving badly while watching their kids play Little League and soccer. And now an Oklahoma father and referee is attempting to stop parents from acting like out-of-control children by publicly shaming them on this website.
So the story goes on to say that he actually developed this website. He'll pay money for you to send in your video to try and put him up and embarrass parents into behaving well on the sidelines. And that is because they're calling something foul. You stepped out of bounds. You were offside and the ref didn't call it light. And they're yelling. What are they doing? They are making a judgment, and they're asking for a judgment. They're asking for justice. We insist on it all the time. If we insist on it, it is appropriate that it would be consistent then across all of life. So if we think, because someone, did they or did they not, have to decide that if you put this much out of your foot out of the line, then you are out of bounds. Someone wrote that rule to play the sport, and we insist the rule is followed in that game, right? I want you to wrestle with the idea, if you're wrestling with whether God really even does exist, I'm glad you're here. If you're wrestling with whether or not the Christian God and what the Bible says is really true and this God is really the God of all creation, I'm glad you're here wrestling with it. I welcome that you are and that you're inquiring about it. And I'm not assuming that everybody believes this. But I want you to take a minute and suspend your doubt and just imagine with me for the point of exercise, if there really is a God like the God of the Bible, and he really did create everything, then in a sense, does he not, as the creator, have the opportunity both of creating life to create the rules of the game of life? And you can cry out to him foul all you want, but if he created the game, then he calls the rules. And we're highly inconsistent to insist that that foot was out of bounds at a youth sport event and then say, I'm not out of bounds because I want to argue back with God. Highly inconsistent. At some point, we must come to terms with the idea that the rules are the rules. And thus, we have the necessity of judgment. So let's look then at the beginning of the end judgments. That's what this text is opening up. We enter a long section of the book of Revelation as we begin today at chapter 6 of what is called the end times. And I want to give you some background so that we understand that. If you're not aware, the second coming of Christ, this period of time that chapter 6 through 19 addresses in the Bible, the second coming of Christ is mentioned 8 times more often than the first coming of Jesus. In the whole of the Bible, the second coming of Christ is talked about 8 times more often than his first coming. Now, you know, that is, I hope, that his first coming, he came over a period of 33 years. He lived about 33 years on the earth, was resurrected, and appeared for a period of 40 days, and then he went to heaven. That was his first coming. So it was a period of time. Similarly, his second coming is not just one event, but a period of time. Depending on how you interpret these complicated books, Revelation and Daniel and Ezekiel, the other books that talk about his second coming, he is going to come over a period of 7+ or 1,007+ years. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details today of why we would have that variance there, but the point is, Jesus is coming back over a period of time, and those times are very difficult times. Jesus talked about those years and those times a great deal. As a matter of fact, one of the longer speeches that he gave is in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Jesus gave a long answer to an important question that I would put before you today that the disciples asked him. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of the coming of the end of the age? That's what they asked. Jesus, you've talked, and the Bible talks a lot about you coming back. When is it going to happen? Tell us about that. What will be the signs that you're going to come back? Here's a part of Jesus' answer in Matthew 24, beginning at verse 21. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. Just pause right there and reflect on that a little bit. I'm a bit of a history buff, and I'm telling you, there's been some rough times on the earth. There's been some very, very horrible times on the face of the earth. And this time, of which we're reading about, is going to be way worse, Jesus said, than any time that has ever happened on the face of the earth. We do well to listen to that. And never to be equaled again, Jesus said, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is. Do not believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and will perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. In other words, he's saying there isn't going to be any doubt when it's really the big deal. You won't have to read it in the newspaper, and you don't have to get onto your news broadcast. You will certainly know it. This period was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9 and is the subject of all of these chapters from Revelation 6 all the way through 19. In other words, we're going to be studying them for months. These end time events. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul also addressed it. And he said about these end times this: concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. The sum of that is, let me tell you, folks, when God withholds, when he stops the stuff from happening that happens in a little bit of time, all the time, because the world is bad, but when God pulls that back and he lets this gate loose, let me tell you, you are gonna know. It's gonna be clear. And so now all of that background sets the stage for the text that we're looking at today. Let's let loose the four horsemen of the apocalypse. This is probably one of the best known images in the Bible by general public, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So what are we told here? Remember in chapter 5, there was a scroll. And the scroll was being held by he who sat on the throne, God the Father. And that scroll was written in front and back. In other words, it was a complete story. It was the story of the end of the end. And that scroll was sealed by seven seals. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was found able to take the scroll and to open its seals except one, the Lamb of God, Jesus. He was able to take the scroll. And he went and he took the scroll, and there's incredible worship then that goes on in heaven. And taking the scroll now, then we open in chapter 6, and here we read in verse 1, the Lamb, Jesus, opens the first seal, and a voice calls out, come, and a white horse comes forth, and he is given a bow. And he wears a crown. Now, the word for crown there is not diadem, not one of ruler, but of a crown like the victor, the one who wins the race in the Olympiad. He is giving, so he's entered into a contest. It seems that he is leading the conquest forth here. And then in verse 3, the second seal is broken. Come, another voice says, and a fiery red horse this time. And he is given power to take peace from the earth. And he's given a large sword so that war, real war, like we have never seen, commences at that point. And then the third seal is broken. And this one, a black horse, he is given a scale, the idea of economic destruction. And so the price of food is escalated such as that you would work for a whole day simply to eat that day. That's what we're told there. And so he brings famine. Then the fourth seal is broken. Come, a voice says again. And this time a pale horse. The rider on that horse is death. In other words, physical death. Close behind Hades. What is Hades? Eternal death. Damnation. Death. And then Hades following close behind. He is given four powers of death so that death is there. Conquest. War, famine, and death. It is an awful time, a horrible time. Some of you, this will be very easy to do, but you, those of you who are not in classes nowadays, you can remember or get back to a time when you were in class, and maybe your teacher or your professor comes to a point in the lecture or in the time of the class and says, hey, listen, you might see this again. I want to tell you, you might see this again. What are you being told? It's going to be on the test. Are you going to pay attention now? Are you going to make sure that you've got this in your notes? You are going to listen. You're going to pay attention. That's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is saying, you want to listen to this. It's very important that you catch this. So I would encourage you right now, whatever you think of who Jesus is, if he's any kind of person at all in your mind, he's the one saying, please pay attention. He's the one pounding on the desk, will you listen to me? He's the one saying, listen. Which is why we then go to our most important question here, number three, the third point. Why are we told about the judgments to come? Why did he bother doing this? Why are we told these horrendous stories? I want you to know the single most important reason why we're told this. About all of these horrible things. Again, I don't know what you think about the idea of a God of wrath, but I want you to think with me for a minute, and I want you to ask what's most important about this question, and here is what's most important. Are you ready for this? Of all of that wrath, of all that stuff, what is most important is that I deserve it. Please hear me out. I deserve it. This isn't theoretical. The foul is called. The justice is deserved. I am a sinner, and I deserve this punishment that we're going to be learning and being told about. But God tells us this stuff for a very clear reason. God desires that none of us would incur this punishment. 2 Peter 3:9 makes this extremely clear. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance. That last word is so important. Why are you alive today? There's only one reason. It's because of God's love and his mercy and his patience and the hopes that you would repent. That's the reason that you live and have your breath today. He's waiting. He's giving you time to respond and to repent. He tells us this stuff so that we won't continue our wicked ways. I understand the idea of me saying wicked, but it really is me. I'm wicked. And it isn't that I'll ever live perfectly. I get that. I will still sin. But that's why we are called, all of us. And I'm telling you, it's not just some people. It's me to repentance. That I would be in a continual state of repentance because I recognize it's not fair what I have been given. It is mercy and grace. And I repent of the things that I do against God. Romans 2:4 continues the idea. Paul writes there, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? That's Paul saying again. You know why you're alive? Do you know why you're sitting in this room today? It is not by chance. It is that God is giving you an opportunity of repentance. That you wouldn't be faced with the wrath of God, but the body and the blood of Christ would receive his wrath on your part. When Kim and I attended college, we did so later as married students after an earlier career. And when we were in college, one of the jobs that I had was I was a commissioned salesperson. So I sold on commission to make our living. And the store that I worked at, they had quotas. We had to sell a certain amount and a certain percentage, or that didn't work. Now, there were some salespeople who didn't make the quotas. If you didn't make the quotas, what happened? What happened? You get fired. You don't have a job anymore. Is that a... It is a judgment, isn't it? Is it right? It is. I signed on to do this job and make that quota. And if I don't make it, then I don't get to have the job. You see, all the time we live in a culture, we exist in this idea of justice and of judgment. We live it all the time. It was right that we not get to keep the job if we don't make the quota. Do you realize that we are begging for the idea of justice all the time? So don't turn away when it's God who is the one saying it? If He really is the author of life, He is the author of the rules. And the rules are that either Jesus pays or you pay. And there's no other way. God has warned us that His current patience will end. Today is the day of repentance. Tomorrow might be too late. And I want to tell you, there was somebody in the first service who knows that more and is feeling it more than any of us in this room right now, and that's Sally Warner. If you're not aware, Sally Warner lost her husband, Hank, on March 7th. March 7th, Hank went out to just work in the yard some, and while he was doing that, suddenly he got in his car while he was working around in the yard, and he had a heart attack and died. Now, I'm not sorry for Hank. He didn't have the day he thought he would. I'm telling you, it was a whole lot better than what he thought March 7th was going to be for Hank. I'm telling you, it's not so good for Sally. It's pretty rough to lose your husband of 47 years that way. Sally gave me permission to talk about this because here's the point. Right now, you're in this room. And right now, God's being patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. That doesn't mean He'll be patient with you for 10 more minutes, or 10 more days, or 10 more weeks, or 10 more years. He did not promise that. Which is why we're working on memorizing this verse as we study the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:3 says this. Why don't you say it with me? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Take it to heart. Take it to heart. This is not written for someone else. This is for you. It isn't asking about whether you're a member of this church or that church. It isn't asking about if you're attending church a certain amount of times. It isn't asking if you've been religious or not, or good or bad. It is asking one thing. Do you have a payment for your sins that is just? And if you don't, then you will find that justice will be executed at the end of your life. Or it will be executed against the one who was executed for you. Jesus. Those are the only choices. That's the way God wrote the rules. And so I beg you, realize there is a God, and He has set the rules, and I have broken them. I'm a sinner, and I deserve eternal punishment. But over and again, Jesus said, I hope that you will turn from determining to live your life your own way and your own set of rules, and you'll receive the sacrifice of my Son, Jesus Christ. His return is imminent. The time is near. And if you refuse that His judgment and try and argue that it isn't just, you can do that, but no escape exists except for Christ. It's His sacrifice, or it is a just punishment. That's what we're being told. Chapter upon chapter upon chapter. Let's pray. God, I pray that You would help us. I pray for anyone today who is examining, again, I'm glad they're here, thinking about whether or not God really exists. And I pray today that there would be an evaluation, an assessment, a wrestling. Is this really true? And if Jesus is not the big deal in their life today, if there's not a rejoicing that Christ has paid their penalty, I pray today would be the day of repentance. But for all of us who have made that decision at some point, we also tend to recognize that we get to thinking we're here because we're good, and that's a lie. We're not. We still need to be a people who repent, dependent upon the sacrifice of Christ today. Give us a spirit of repentance, sorrow for our sin, a turning away to righteousness. And Father, I pray, would you continue to help us to understand the rightness of justice and yet the gift of your wrath poured out on your Son. We again receive it. As we remembered it, we receive it afresh with incredible thanks. Thank you for the altar, the one who gave his life for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.